Okay, we'll begin. Going to begin with prayer, and then we'll get into the Q&A. I hope you've brought some questions, and I've also written a few down to help things move along if there isn't any pressing ones, but I do hope that you do have some that we can hopefully be of some help and the elders can answer today. I'm going to be the one kind of fielding the questions, and so I won't have to really answer any. So it makes sense, given that I'm the youngest one here and it's about child training. So we really should glean mostly from these men who have raised children to adulthood and have grandchildren, and they can impart to us wisdom from God's Word and from experience. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get into our time of questions and answers. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for this Lord's Day and the opportunity and privilege to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and under his banner of love. We thank you for the covenant of grace which binds us to Christ and which communicates to us, Lord, all the benefits of his merit, all the fruit of his work. We thank you for this hour in which we're able to ask questions of the elders and to seek to learn and to grow, that we might be those who are better equipped with the Holy Scriptures in order to train and to teach our children, as well as to guide our grandchildren and the young people of the congregation. We also pray, Lord, that this time would be in some way preparatory for our time of worship. We thank you that we have two men that we are bringing by ordination into the office of deacon. And we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace that you have manifested toward your church. We pray that you'd be with us and help us by your Spirit, that we would speak with wisdom, and not with man's wisdom, but with the wisdom that comes from your Word. And we pray that this would be a time which is glorifying and unto you and edifying unto us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right. So the first question is, some of the parents are first-generation Christians. They're the first people in their whole family that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they find themselves to be parents. And they want to know, how do we communicate and show the love of God to our children, especially in a context in which friends and family can be critical of the way that they raise them?
The critical being?
Critical of the parents. Friends and family critical of the parents because of the way in which they raise them.
Just to spell that out a little bit, being critical of what way, that they're raising them in a Christian home?
Yep, they're raising them in a Christian way, and that Christian way offends the friends or parents or other family members. Yeah.
I get that. Kind of add to that. I can relate to what you're saying, because when we were homeschooling, so it's like, oh, you guys are crazy. There's no socialization process. And then the biggest thing is that when I had my pictures on the refrigerator and I had my church family, someone said, "Don't you have any black friends?" This is the reality of what you deal with. There was no talk of Christianity. It was just color and what you're doing wrong and socializing into society. That was it. That's all they remember.
Well, how many of you brothers were the first believers in the whole family? You and...
Well, my older brothers were believers.
Okay, so Elder Mike, to you.
Yeah. I'm on the hot seat. No?
Yeah, you're on the hot seat. So you've been in their situation. You're a Christian. Nobody else in your family's a Christian. Were any of them critical of decisions you made in terms of raising the children in a Christian way, and how did you deal with it?
Well, you know, my parents were religious but not Christians. Most of my extended family was Catholic, so they really didn't have any criticism of, they sort of thought, well, why are you needing to go to a different church and socialize with a different family, but a different church family, but there wasn't really any criticism. I never faced that.
Pastor Fred, do you have any ideas?
Moved away.
There is some benefits actually to that.
Our families were, my family were Christians. Joyce family. Her mother was a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we're not sure. Well, we know our brother. We really didn't receive any Christians because I don't know if I can see that. I would say I probably did some things wrong when we were homeschooling, in that I remember one lady asked me about the whole socialization thing. I said, yeah, we don't want our kids socialized with violence and drugs. And that probably wasn't a real great thing to say. But I think that we need to speak with discretion and respect, but plainly state your position. But, you know, I think people, family members, ask those questions because they feel, I suspect they feel threatened by the fact that we're doing it differently. And to make clear to them that we're not criticizing them, that this is what we believe God called us to do.
Very helpful. Pastor Martha?
Yeah, I was thinking about it now as Pastor Fred and Mike are answering. I think there's even opposition within Christian families. I mean, if you have different standards that other families might have, movies or places of entertainment, even dress and that type of thing, there could be opposition on that. Treating the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day, you can get opposition. You know, folks will slot in greater family reunions. You know, I'll say, well, it's just one day. So treating the Lord's Day, all these things could welcome opposition, but for unbelievers, I think it is a good opportunity, we've used it as such, to talk about what the Lord's done in our life and now how we have made Him Lord of our lives, and we know His directives through the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So we want to implement these principles, and you could even say, I know this, you know, might sound strange to you, but we've been given new life. And we want to pass this on to our children as well. We have a instruction book that comes with it, the scriptures. And so I would look at it first and foremost with unbelievers as an opportunity to share what Christ has done in your own life, and then say we even explain to your children that I think it's becoming more obvious the way society's heading, that there's going to be a clear earmark of who are believers and who aren't, and the idea of just being a Christian in the general environment of a Christian nation is falling by the wayside. So, but to let your children know, there is a, you don't want us and them in a sense of pride, but there is a sense of us and them as far as the worldview and the direction of the world. So I think expect the opposition, as Pastor Fred said, do so with discretion and also much humility and love to explain it.
Yeah, it's really good. I'll just tack on a few thoughts, just because this is more fresh, because I don't have all the experience, but you know that these brothers have, but. My kids are relatively young, and therefore the experience is a little closer. And I was an individual who was saved, and although I had some brothers who are Christians, there was other family, a lot of family, that were not believers. And one thing I would say is be very careful especially when we talk about manifesting the love of God to our children in this kind of context too. Be very careful that you don't sharply criticize the family members in front of your children. That is something that I had done many a time, and I really wish that I had not. Put it in the context, as Pastor Murtha said, of Jesus is our Savior and Lord, and therefore we are called to follow Him. And put it in that gospel context for the children to understand, and put it in the gospel context for the unbelieving family members to understand that this is why we are compelled. We're constrained by the love of Christ to live a life that's pleasing to Him in this way. But be very careful that you do not alienate the hearts of your children from those other family members by speaking in harsh ways. You want their hearts yet still to be tender to those family members and to yearn and long for their salvation as well. But it may mean that you do have to set up some boundaries and you do have to limit maybe their exposure to those individuals or the context in which they spend time with those other individuals. There were times in which one of my children would specifically was kind of like targeted, as it were, by one family member and would very specifically separate that child from the rest of the family. And when they were alone, then to say, you know, so what does your dad think about this? And dad would, particular child A would say this. And then the family member would say, well, I don't agree with that. And then child felt at liberty to say, well, then I don't agree with that either. And then it began to draw a connection between this family member and this child and almost bringing a gap between that child and their family. And so you have to be on guard. You have to be careful. But don't allow even those things to unhinge you and get you to a place where now you begin to speak very harshly about that individual. You still want to temper your language with the love of the Lord. And in that way, you're showing your children the love of Christ even when you're showing it to this family member versus you get all worked up and you're angry while you're talking about Jesus loving sinners. And then there's this incongruity. And so we want to be careful about that. Okay. Any follow-up questions on that?
If your life isn't different, it's not different, so why should they even be? You know? So we're called to live set apart, different, you know, godly. And so I think that could be part of your explanation is that, you know, you don't want to live.
But the world wants you to be like that. You know, I come to the Lord at 19 years of age, and before that, I'd done partying, pot and beer and such things, and I can remember all the evenings of chipping in and someone goes by a couple cases of beer or buying whatever illicit thing. And when I became a Christian, I had more free offers of those things. I didn't have to chip in, just please partake. There was that invite to come back into the world. So they want us to be part of them.
But that's also where you show the distinctiveness, not just in that we do things different than other people, but you do it cheerfully, joyfully, with gladness in your heart unto the Lord. When the Christian life is a drudgery and it is full of just moroseness, the other side is going to look so much more attractive. So it is important that we develop a character that is Christ-like, and that character then is reflected in the way we keep those commandments of the Lord and the way we live them out. That will reflect a joyful attitude and spirit. And the children, as they grow, they will see a difference. What seemed to be on the surface of things to be so lovely and so nice, as they get older, they begin to see there's much more to it than what I thought. And then they've also seen a very consistent Christian life being led out, even with all its warts and faults. And that I think that is also very helpful for them to see that distinction. Okay, moving on to another question. Do I take a question from the audience, or do I continue with the questions I have here? Okay, nobody. All right, please, someone think of something because I only have so many. All right, we live in the age of social media and cell phones and these kinds of things. How much social media should our children intake? So,
what is social media?
So you've heard of Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, all these other kinds of things, Snapchat. I mean, should our children participate in those kinds of things? What are your thoughts? And if so, should they have unhindered access, or what? What do you think?
No. Unhindered access? No, not.
Yeah.
I would say that, well, some of you know my attitude toward social media. I think social media has done an incredible amount of damage to our country.
It's very antisocial in the sense that it's hurtful to society. Yeah.
People will say on social media things they would never say to you face to face. It's cowardly.
Mm-hmm.
I won't go on the ground.
I'm already.
I think there, as with anything with the internet, it has some really good positive things about it, and it has some really, really negative things about it. I think that you greatly limit the amount of time your children spend on social media, and you let them know when you allow them to do social media, that you're going to be checking it. You would check if your children start bringing stuff home from school. You would want to know what's in it. We've been reading and hearing on the news about pornographic stuff in school libraries.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's pornographic stuff on the internet. We all know that. Well, why not? And some stuff that the world wouldn't call pornographic, it is. I think you need to check. Make sure your children are not being fed that stuff.
Do you think it's wise to give young children access to social media?
What define young?
13, 14.
I don't think it is.
That's pretty young. It would take a unique, mature child to have limited access at that age.
Yeah.
You know? But even then, you know, that's pretty young. I mean, one of the major things about social media, they're addicting. Working with my son some years ago, he'd ask me if I saw one of the grandkids' picture on Instagram, and I'd say, "No, show me." And you know, like, "Do you see that?" "No, show me." I saw finally. I said, "You set that up for me in an Instagram thing? Why be on there?" And each story is like captivating, and then another story, and then I had all these recipe feed things, little cooking things, you know. And I realized this thing is a time waster.
Yeah. And if an adult is actually struggling with moderating their use,
yeah,
how much more a teenager?
Yeah. So I finally deleted the thing.
Yeah.
I just thought I'm wasting way too much time here. It's amazing how a half hour would go by like that, you know. And then there's all these rich, fruitful, beneficial, soul fortifying things that just went by the wayside, you know.
I think there's been some studies that have been done recently with respect to Instagram, and there's a kind of a link between Instagram and like eating disorders and things like that in young girls, because there's a kind of a preoccupation with the body and with image and with likes or not likes and I would seem that. It's a pretty dangerous world online, and unless you're really familiar with those kinds of tools, probably best to stay away from them. Because I wouldn't even know how to check some of these things, quite honestly. Our kids don't have them, and they won't have them anytime soon.
When my kids were young, we had flip phones. Okay, that was the best one we had. So, I mean, we didn't have that. And the computers, they weren't using computers at school. Mm. All right? And it's a different world now.
Mm.
Now, my grandkids, I can see a difference in how my children are raising their kids. And it's vastly different. Even though they're all Christian families, pretty much, they do it differently. My one set of grandkids are always on their iPads playing games or something like that. You know, when they come over to visit. So I think it's addictive. If they're not in front of a screen, something's wrong to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would say I wouldn't even give a kid a phone until they're, like, you know, mid-teens. They don't need a phone. Well, my kids grew up without a phone. They survived. Right? I mean, right? Like, I look at some of the younger adults here. You grew up without a phone. You survived.
I grew up without a phone.
Yeah. I mean, you don't need a... You need a phone for an emergency, give them a flip phone so they can call people. That's what they can...
Yeah. To plug a particular phone that does this, it's called Gab. It's Gab Wireless. And you can call, you can text, but that's it.
Yeah.
There's no... there's even blocks so that if an individual were to send you a text message that had some kind of inappropriate content, it wouldn't show you it. So that seems like a way for kids to have a device to call or to text, but to protect them from all the social media kind of stuff or inappropriate content. It also doesn't have any kind of internet capability.
I was listening to T. David Gordon. He's a professor at Grove City College. He's written a couple of books called Why Johnny Can't Read and Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. Why John Can't Preach, yeah. It was picked up off of that, Why John Can't Read. He said, in his work at Grove City College, you could pinpoint the year when text messaging began. Mm-hmm. And he teaches media ecology. Mm-hmm. He's very up on all this stuff. And he said, you could see it in the papers they wrote.
Mm-hmm.
When a paper would come in and your was spelled UR. So they thought that was normal.
Not good.
We raised a bunch of dumb money.
Tell us how you really feel. Yeah. Yeah. So it's not just hurtful in terms, I think that what you guys are drawing out is it has the potential to be the very high probability of being hurtful and detrimentally spiritually and morally. But it also has a negative impact upon us socially and even just educationally. So there's a lot of potential negatives there. And it doesn't mean absolutely no until you're 18 you can't have a phone, but it does mean that we need to be very discerning and very careful, very cautious about giving those tools to the kids. They might not be ready for them to use them. Joe, did you have a question?
Well, comment, I guess.
Okay.
And that's just the secular world has acknowledged that screen usage tends to be very harmful for children, especially watching. And for a lot of these same reasons, that we've mentioned, quite a few things there's even somewhat of a political consensus across the aisle that some of these social media users, some of the others, may be quite so harmful that they would just assume children do. I would think that we would find all of these stuff. The world recognizes it in danger, legitimate danger, we probably should be mindful of this challenge.
Yes.
What very I helpful. And younger parents out there, don't use this kind of media to occupy your kids' time because you don't have time to deal with them. Okay, deal with your kids, play with them, give them something constructive to do. Right. Don't use that as a tool to keep them occupied. I think that's worse if they don't know how to socialize anymore. At least some of my grandkids don't know how to socialize anymore. And it's like pulling teeth to get them to talk to you.
Yeah.
And converse. And I can see the difference. I have a 4-year-old grandson that's more conversive and has better vocabulary than my 12-year-old grandson. And I know it's because of the social media issues that they're dealing with. So, spend time with your kids and do stuff with them. Just don't put them in front of the screen.
Definitely, another thing is that what social media does, it gives you this instant gratification. And so, if you have that, you're always seeking to have that. And if you teach your kids not to have that, to delay it and, you know, do something constructive and later on be rewarded for it, then I think that helps out a long way.
I did hear one fellow who's talking about, he was pretty famous a few years back because he was talking about phone usage and the workplace and just how awful the effects of these things were on the human mind. And one of the things that he had mentioned was that whenever there's like a ding, like you get a message and there's a ding, there's like a dopamine release that goes off in your mind, which is it is addictive, but it's also exhilarating. Then, you know, you don't even get a ding and you find yourself checking your phone. Just like, did I get an email? Like, did I get a text message? You didn't even hear the thing, but you've become kind of like a Pavlovian dog or something. So yeah, this is very dangerous. Yeah.
And you get those things because you're popular, not because you're right.
Oh, that can be true too. Very.
You might have had something. Since Adam and Eve sinned, there has been in the human heart a desire for approval because they lost God's approval when they sinned. And I think that when you get a number of likes, I don't even know how to do a like, but when you get a bunch of likes, that gives you that sense of approval, but as a substitute, a counterfeit of what your heart truly desires. But it is a dangerous counterfeit. It takes you farther away from the Lord.
That is very good. It's very helpful.
I don't have a Facebook or Instagram, but I used to use my wife's Facebook account. She was busy saying, that wasn't my comment, that wasn't mine, so no, I'm totally off.
Okay, we only have about 15 minutes left, maybe a little less. So I got two more questions, hopefully these things will be helpful. Why don't we pick up your question about adolescence to the teenage years? There is kind of a thing out there that some parents have heard of, that when they go from early childhood to the teenage stage, that there's this shift and change, and it's really scary, and you have to prepare yourself for it. And is it true? And what do you do to prepare yourself for the transition, or what helps in this transitionary period of the children's life and of our life as parents?
It's just more sophisticated sin.
You're a happy guy today.
Learn to cover their sin in more sophisticated ways. So you have to be prepared for that.
I kind of feel like we've had two groups of kids. You know, it's almost like I have group A and group B, and it just so happens a friend of mine and my neighbor, and can I say his landlord? We're all even though, right? We're all settled. Is visiting with us today. So we had small children together, raising two families together, side by side, house in Lakewood, a lot of fun. But we homeschooled from the very start, and with that, we had a lot of structure and a lot of discipline, and I've, you know, said, used this term before. We had all the little ducks lined up, you know. Remember that stringer of ducks used to pull the string? And that's how our family looked. And as the kids went into the teenage years, there was some of those ducks wanted to get out of line. And so we would redouble our efforts of control at a time where it was real detrimental to do that. We used to go, I remember going to these homeschool seminars and talk about having an orderly house and all this, and we'd redouble the efforts, but redoubling the efforts on those kids who were going into their teenage years was very damaging, very damaging. And so that's why I say group B, we learned from the mistakes we made on group. If we had the third group, we'd probably be really close to perfect parents. We're too old to do anything.
Never say never.
But there is this idea of allowing children, they're going into teenage years, they realize they're their own individual, interests are changing. And one thing I would have done with group A is allow them to make not sinful decisions, but dumb decisions. I would allow them to make those things and learn by it, you know, maybe buying something that was not a crazy waste of money, but not a wise spending of money. I would always, the older kids, I would overrule them. Well, that's stupid. No, no, you're not going to do that. I never let them learn by stumbling and falling in these, again, teachable moment type things. So respecting them, I would say with the teenage years, I think you have to spend more time with those kids as individuals than you do when they're small. You know, that's when they want some feedback, and the more time you spend with them, then they're going to be at ease to ask you questions that they wouldn't be otherwise. And so you almost, be giving up rules and keeping those rules. We had a Rod Dalton hanging up in the kitchen, and with the younger ones, sometimes it was just look up at that rod, and that took care of things. It stung. And but with the older kids, you want to get out of that phase real quick. With the older kids, that wasn't the choice. So the control usually came with frustration and that type of thing. I would definitely give teenagers the respect and the time and the interaction, and going into their interest. Now, they're not going to be on toys and that type of thing. I would just put, as I thought of that question, that book you read from...
it was just a section of Herman Bavinck.
From Bavinck. He, and that's 1800s, right?
Yeah, 19th century.
You know, he had just nailed this whole thing. And I said, I wish I would have read that years ago, of recognizing this development, not an adult, but moving towards that, and allowing them to grow in without overbearing upon them.
Yeah, that'd very good.
Huh? I have a question in regard to that. Something that stuck into my mind years ago, there was a family, and the wife made this comment to me that their son was getting to the age where, you know, nowadays it's hard to have men be men.
Mm.
And how do you... And one thing that this woman said to me was, you know, I'm trying to allow him to start to exhibit some strength as a man, but yet be respectful and that type of thing, and it stuck with me.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, in this day and age, you hear even on the news and stuff about men not being men, and you know, you don't have that leadership and the strength. So can you talk a little bit about that, how you do that?
Yeah, it sounds like this, you know, that was a mom talking to you that way. It sounds like they were anticipating or implementing wisdom. But yeah, I mean, even when the kids want to work, you know, when it won't affect their schooling and that type of thing, to not always, to let them branch out and do that little bit of work. Let them, I mean, I do think if a teenager's working and he starts paying for some of the things that he wants and that, you know. And then it's this idea that you're still not babying them. You know, they can make phone calls. They could write letters. They could talk to that teacher. So I'm not, oh, mom or dad, would you do that? And I do think it's related to the video games and that. By the way, talking with T. David Gordon at WUCA, Westside Christian Academy, where he spoke one time, he puts video games that the damage to the brain right up with the damage pornography does to the brain.
Huh.
Pornography will do damage to the soul as well. But the I said that much. It really put me go, oh yeah, you know. And I think there's a correlation between the amount of time just in that passive entertainment and not growing up as well. You know, I think kids in days gone by, you know, you young families, you've got a few more hurdles. You know, some aids, but a few more hurdles that we didn't have to anticipate. But allowing children to grow up, you could even see it in. And, I'll let that one go. Was that help at all, Debbie? I mean, was that addressed?
It stuck with me all these years. And yeah. I thought, how do you do that? And
yeah.
How do you encourage them to exhibit strength, but yet, you know, not inappropriately?
Yeah.
One of the distinctions in terms that I think is helpful to think about in terms of that transitionary period is when the children are little, you really, in a sense, totally govern and control them. They're under your control always, I guess, in some sense, until, you know, they leave the house. But what I mean is when they're real little, I mean, they really don't make their own choices. You make them all for them. But as they transition into young adulthood, as they transition into the teenage years, it's no longer controlling them and making every decision for them. That's what ends up then, we've talked about this many a time, but that's actually what then causes the greater tension. They're becoming their own, they're beginning to realize they're their own individual, that they're becoming a young person, a young adult. And so in order to do that, they have to in some way distinguish themselves from their parents. And if the parent doesn't allow any of that, like making an unwise decision on how to spend money on a game or something, then what ends up happening is then you just get into a tussle of wills. The only problem is now they're bigger sinners as well. And so, you know, now the tussle is even more violent. So you have to think of it as in terms of when they're little, it's almost as if you control them entirely. As they continue to develop and get older, you become counselor. You become advisor. You become the one who gives them guidance and direction, but you leave a lot of decisions for them to make. But of course, never the decisions are never that are ever allowed are never sinful decisions. A lot of there begins to be a lot of choices that they're able to make as they continue to get older. But you're the one trying to counsel them, guide them. And I think what also goes a long way is having a very close relationship with your child. And you need to put that time in the younger years so that you don't have to make it up in the teenage years. But if you have to make it up in the teenage years, make it up with incredible amounts of time, lots of discussions, lots of talking, really building up a relationship in which they can trust you. That's part of the problem. That's why the kids don't want to listen. In part, it's not just because they're sinners, but they don't trust your guidance. They're not absolutely convinced that you love them and what you're trying to guide them to is actually what's good for them. But if you can persuade them of your love, and if you can persuade them of your sincerity, doesn't mean there's never going to be problems, but it does mean that I think it may blunt the force of some of those a bit. Okay.
I totally agree with what Marty was saying there, that you have to let them make decisions, not control it. And if you try to control it, back to what I was saying, because they are more sophisticated sinners, they will figure out ways to make you think that they're doing what you want, but they're not.
Yeah.
And even if they do, their heart's not there. And so you need to give them that kind of freedom to make some choices. And when they make the wrong choice, you don't criticize them for it. You know, you help them through it. And I think in that way you build some trust with them as well.
Very helpful.
Another thing I'd mention too is I'm just afraid of boys, so I can't say anything about girls. I said that's a totally different world.
It is.
Okay. But each of your kids have a different bent, a different personality. And when they're little, they identify with mom and dad. Then they start they're developing their own person as they get older. Right? Listen to that person. Okay, don't say that boy, you know, son three has to be the same as son two or something like that. They're all going to have different approaches to life, different gifts God's given them. Encourage them in those gifts. And don't force them down a path. Like you may, I want my son to be a lawyer or a doctor. Don't force them down those paths. Your kids have different gifts. Let them, give them a chance to pursue what they desire to do, their passion, as I mentioned before, so that they can develop their personhood and their gifts better. So don't set goals for your kids' careers, first of all. Don't ever do that. You may regret that, but, you know.
Yeah,
but you know they got to develop and they have to develop their own personal responsibility for things.
And then I guess along the lines, we as parents can't forget that the goal is not that we raise children that do exactly what we would want them to do, because that's the thing, that's the control when they're little, and then they get older and you're still just trying to control them. You're not trying to raise children who are cookie cutters of your imagination of what your perfect child would be. you're trying to raise them to be God-fearing, Christ-loving individuals who are able actually to go off and make wise, good, godly decisions on their own, and leaning upon your counsel and wisdom, but not feeling that they are underneath your thumb. And so if we keep that in view, that the goal is not control, the goal is to lead them in a way that is fruitful and in a way in which they're actually going to be off on their own making decisions, then hopefully that will kind of help us also to keep the goal in front of us as they continue to grow and don't forget that. All right. I had another great one, which was, how do we discern a child's profession of faith? But we're out of time, so we'll have to save it for another time. All right. Well, I hope this has been fruitful and helpful, and maybe we'll do these kinds of things more in the future. Let's thank our elders for their participation today and their helpful answers. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for the elders that you've raised up and put over us, and for their wisdom and for their guidance. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing this time. We pray that these things, Lord, would be useful and beneficial to our own hearts and souls. Help us to be wise. Help us to walk after the Spirit in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, that we would live lives indeed that glorify you, and help us to model a Christ-like pattern of life before our children. Lord, remove from us those things which we know about ourselves that that so often discourage us, that remaining corruption that is present within us. Oh, Lord, how we desire to be overcomers through Jesus Christ, and to have the victory over our sin. We know that, Lord, the Lord has indeed severed sin's reign and has removed sin's stain. And we pray that we would live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and continue to keep our eyes upon him. Lord, be with us now as we go to our time of worship. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.